Now, Luke chapter 11 covers a lot of detail, but I want to focus on the first part of chapter 11. It says in verse 1 again, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So, we have here in the Bible recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray. And in fact, in this passage, it's saying that John the Baptist also taught his disciples how to pray. And so, you know, I think this is something that maybe we sometimes take for granted, but teaching someone how to pray is actually a biblical concept. Teaching people what to do, how to pray. You know, a good person to teach how to pray is your children. Teaching them and instructing them, modeling for them, showing them what to pray for, why we pray, what prayer is. There's a lot of teaching and instruction that comes with prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a great teacher here. He's going to tell us a lot about prayer specifically. And what I want to title my sermon this morning is this: Things to Pray For. Things to Pray For. Because I think not only do we learn how to pray, and there's a model here, but the Bible gives us a lot of concepts, a lot of things that we should be asking for. And it's often in stark contrast to what many evangelicals or a lot of these false TV preachers will suggest you need to be praying for and asking for on a regular basis. Whereas the Bible has a really clear outline here and gives us a lot of ideas of what to be praying for. And my first point is this, that we're supposed to pray for His will. You're supposed to pray for God's will. Now, he said here in verse number 2, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." So, Jesus, when praying, is praying that God's will would be done. Now, why would he pray that the Lord's will would be done? You know, don't we believe in the sovereignty of God, that everything happens exactly how he wants it? No. Obviously, we're not Calvinists, so we realize that a lot of things happen that are not God's will, like sin. God never, he never willed sin. He never wants sin to happen. What is sin a result of? It's a result of our will. It's a result of what we do. So in this prayer, when Jesus is saying that he wants God's will, he wants the Lord's will to be done, what he's really trying to say is that he wants him as a person to align with God's will. He wants to be renewed in his mind and say, you know, not what I will today, but what do you will today? What do you want me to do? Not what does my flesh want, not what do my spouse want, not what do my children want. What does God want? Not what does the government want, not anybody else. No, what does God want me to do today? How does God want me to live my life? And really, we should be praying for the Lord's will to be done in our lives. Because you can step out of God's will for your life. You can basically have a plan set out for you that God desires you to walk in, and you basically reject that plan. You decide to go your own way, to not walk the way that God would have you walk. And so one of the most important things we can do is try to align ourselves with God's will. Now, before I get too deep in this thought, I want to address one more thing. Notice the very beginning of his prayer is "Our Father, which art in heaven." So in the Bible, when people pray, they're praying to God the Father. And specifically, they're using his name. Now, I'm not just going to say that this is a one-time thing. If we study this in the Bible, it's very, very consistent that when Jesus prays, he prays to the Father and he addresses him as Father. Okay? Now, keep your finger here because we're coming back throughout the sermon, but go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter number 17. I want to show you another time when Jesus is praying. If we want to learn how to pray, why not go to all the places in the Bible where someone's praying and see what they did? Okay? Now, one thing you'll notice about prayer in the Bible is it's never very long. You know, I've heard some people act like if you don't pray for hours or something like that, you're not right with God. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with praying for hours, but Show me a prayer in the Bible that takes hours to read. That would be my first question. Show me any prayer that you ever find in the scripture where someone prayed for just hours and hours and hours. In fact, the Bible actually says to pray without ceasing. So are we going to say 24/7? You know, to me, what's actually being taught in the scriptures, and you can study this for yourself, is that rather than praying just these exorbitant amounts of time, God wants you to be in prayer consistently throughout the day. Just like a relationship, you want to constantly talk to the person that you like. You have a relationship with someone, you're constantly talking to them. It's not like I've set apart 1 hour to talk to you today and then I'm never going to talk to you the rest of the day. It's like, no, normally a relationship, you talk to them on a regular basis, right? And even the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible in various points in the day. I mean, you can see Jesus praying in the morning, during the day, at night, virtually all the different times of the day. Why? Because I believe Jesus is praying all the time. Okay. Now, when he prays, a lot of his prayers are not even that long. And why would he say, hey, if you pray like this, and then he gives you like a 30-second prayer. In fact, some of the most important prayers in the Bible are less than 10 seconds. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't you think that was a pretty good prayer? Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That was a pretty good prayer, wasn't it? And it was a pretty short prayer. So it's not like you have to go through these just ginormous lengths of just like beating yourself and getting down on your knees and just crying and wailing and all this like theatrics. God's not really interested in theatrics. God's interested in your heart. And God wants you to pray from the heart with understanding. And he wants you to pray according to his will. Okay, here's a will of God, is that you pray to the Father using his name. Okay, look at John chapter number 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Notice how he starts his prayer, Father. How did he start it in Luke chapter number 11? Our Father. Go to Luke 22, go backwards, and go to Luke chapter 22 real quick. Let's just look at a couple places in scripture. As we kind of study this, Luke chapter 22, look at verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41, the Bible reads, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing. Notice that he also starts out saying, if thou be what? Willing. Meaning, Jesus wanted God's will, not his own. Now, when you're the Son of God, when you're God manifest in the flesh, you probably have some good desires. You probably have some good wills, as it were. But notice, even the Son of God himself submitted himself unto the Father's will. So if Jesus can submit himself to the Father's will, how much more should we say, you know what, it's not what I want. What does God want? And not to pray these presumptuous prayers. You know, you never find these presumptuous prayers in the Bible. You always find prayers that, if God wills, if you're willing, please, you know, these type of phrasings, not this just like, give me money, you know, I just declare this right now or whatever. It's like, who are you to tell God what to do ever? You know, who am I to declare anything to the Lord? You know, we should pray if the Lord wills, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest man to ever live. He's God in the flesh. Even he himself does not address the Father in such a demanding way, but rather he addresses him, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now let me go a step further. Because not only does the Bible teach that you should align yourself with God's will, and Jesus did this, in this portion of scripture, the Bible is abundantly clear. Jesus did not want to go through this. It was not his will to go through this. His will is, if there's any other way, please allow me to go through this hour of temptation. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. He did not want to be spit upon. He did not want to be mocked. He did not want to be ridiculed. Jesus didn't want to have his beard plucked out. Jesus didn't want to have to be publicly shamed and all of his garments ripped from him and to be naked and be put on a cross and nailed there and people going by and say, oh, you trusted in God? Won't you come down? Then we'll believe in you. He didn't want to go through that. The Bible says that he despised the shame, enduring the cross. You know, obviously, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, but he didn't want to go to the cross. There was nothing about the cross itself. There was nothing about his passion. There was nothing about all the evil that happened to him that he desired. In fact, he desired to escape that if possible. He didn't want to have to go through that. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, and this is a great picture, I believe, of how a wife submits to her husband is how Jesus submits to the Father. And it says, you know, oh, it's so demeaning to do what somebody else wants you to do. Well, I guess it's demeaning that Jesus did what the Father wanted then, right? No, of course not. Being in submission is always the right attribute. And Jesus is the perfect example for all of us, not doing his own will, but the will of God. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I want to show you again. And this is the same, this is a parallel passage. This is the same timeline. But notice that the Bible's very consistent in the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14, look at verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. So notice again, he addresses God first, Abba being, you know, Father in Hebrew. So it's not like, some people are like, oh, so I'm supposed to say Abba, not Father. No. You're English speaking, so you say Father, okay? All right. It's not like this mystical word. It's not like a special word when you say things in Hebrew. It's just giving us what he said, okay? It's the same thing, Abba, Father. It's the same word. It's the same name. And, of course, you know, the Bible, even in the New Testament, says that we cry Abba, Father. But it's not this overly literal thing because I never pray Abba. I pray Heavenly Father, okay? But at the end of the day, we see the Lord Jesus Christ again praying to the Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. What does Jesus want? Take away the cup. That's why he's asking for it. He's not asking for it because he doesn't want it to happen. He literally wants it to happen. He's literally saying like, hey, let's do something else. You know, like, do we have another option here? Right? Is there something else on the table? But what does he say? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So again, we see that we're praying to the Father for his will. It's specific to his will. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So when we pray, what's a great way to start out? How about addressing the Father and praying for his will, not ours? That is a thing to pray for, is his will. And how many times do we even do that? I think as a society, I think as a group of people, it's very easy that when you go to prayer, you're there to just basically say, here's my want list. Here's my Santa Claus list. Lord, will you go ahead and just grant me everything that I want? Here, you know, we look at him as like a magic genie or something where we rub the lamp and we basically just say, I want a red Corvette, you know, and I want a fancy house and I want my day, you know, I want all these things, good things to happen to me. But notice how the Lord prays. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He starts out saying, I may not even know what's right. I may not even want what's right. Please help me to want what's biblical. Please help me to want what's godly. Please help me to want what you want. Because when you wake up in the morning, let me tell you something, that old man, that old flesh that's a sinner, he still wants to sin. Let me tell you what he wants. He wants to go out and lie and steal and cheat and commit fornication and adultery. What he wants is all the money and the pride and the lust. He wants to win all the accolades. He wants everybody to like him. But you know what? Not what I will, what thou wilt. That's how you're supposed to start your prayer. And I think a lot of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we sometimes forget about saying, okay, what does God want me to do? God, what do you have for me today? What would your will be for my life this morning? Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So again, we have recorded so many times in the scripture what the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father, O my Father, right? Abba, Father, Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does hallow mean? It means to set apart. It means to bless. Meaning that there isn't all these people that have that name. No, there's one person, which is the Father in heaven. There's one God the Father. Only one person has that name. It's God the Father. We want to sanctify it. We want to set it apart. We want to hallow it. We want to bless it. And we want to pray to him and ask him for his will. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I'm just kind of setting the groundwork, but I think this is probably the most important point. Every single prayer needs to be according to God's will. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse 17, what the Bible says. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, our children, especially if you have young children, they do not often know what they need. They often don't know what's good for them. And they'll often ask for things that are not good for them. And as a parent, you have to say no. You basically have to reject that request and you say, hey, we're not going to have ice cream for every meal, okay? We're not going to have macaroni and cheese for every meal, okay? We're not going to stay up late every night. We're not going to, you know, they want to just, I remember we went and ate at a restaurant. We get in the car and then my kids are like, so what restaurant are we going to now? It's like, we just went out. You know? Kids don't know what they want. They don't even really know what they need at all. Okay, and why is it? Because they're foolish, because they're not smart, they haven't grown up, they haven't matured. And I'll say this, Christians today often can fall in the same boat, in the same category, where they haven't been studying the Bible, they haven't matured, they're still kind of unwise when it comes to the scriptures, and so they ask for a lot of things that God doesn't want to give them. They ask for a lot of things that God's not interested in giving them. Okay, look at James chapter 4. Go to James to the right. Hebrews, James. If you're in Hebrews, just the next book over. James chapter 4. If you're in 1 Peter, go backwards. James chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. The Bible reads, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, one reason why people don't have things is because they simply never ask for them. Okay, the best way to get something is to ask for it. But there is a condition upon this asking. Look at the next verse. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. So not just because you ask do you get things from God, but you have to ask in the appropriate way. You have to ask for the right thing. Because if you just ask for all this stuff that God never wanted to give you anyways, he's not going to give it to you. And then people get confused and they think like, oh, my prayers aren't working. No. Prayer works, but you need to ask according to God's will. That's the reason why you've noticed it not working is because you're not praying according to God's will. But I'll tell you something. When you start praying according to God's will, you will see him show himself strong on your behalf. He will show up. He will answer those prayers. I've seen many prayers that I never thought, fleshly speaking, could be answered even. Yet they were answered because they're parts of the Bible, because they're what God said, because they're what God wants, okay? And, you know, I never got that Corvette. I never became a professional golfer. And, you know, I never got to see. I remember being young. I would always pray that God would give me a vision of what my wife looked like. But you know what? I don't have to wonder anymore. I know. And she's gorgeous. It worked out, okay? But I just remember being a young boy, I was just thinking, like, I just want to see what she looks like. You know, because I'm like, I need to figure out which one of these girls in my school is my wife, you know, or whatever. And I just, you know, I went to school with her. She was there, and I never saw the vision, okay? But eventually I saw, all right? But here's the thing. We ask for stuff that's kind of silly. I remember being a child, I asked for a lot of silly things from the Lord. But, you know, we want to pray with maturity. We want to pray according to God's will. We want to pray for what he wants us to have. Because if we pray amiss, asking for things, notice what it says, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So notice, most of the time people pray, it's just selfish prayers. I just really want extra money. I just really want an extra car. I just really want all these materialistic things that you don't even necessarily need, but you just want, okay? And then people get frustrated, like, well, why am I not getting this? Well, maybe God doesn't want you to have that. Just like your children asking for ice cream before dinner, It's like, why is my parents not giving that to me? Because they love you and they don't want you to spoil your dinner. They don't want you to have a tummy ache. They don't want you to rot out all your teeth and basically stay up all night. That's the main reason, okay? Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. And we're kind of going through the scripture in a lot of different places. But I think this first point is the best one to kind of sit here and dwell on for a moment. We want to make sure we're always praying according to God's will. And here's the thing. We have to be challenged by God's will. Now, some people would say, well, I don't know what God's will is. How do I know what God's will is in my life, Pastor Shelley? How do I know what God wants me to do? It's the Word of God. You know, His will is not a mystery. His will can be learned very quickly and very easily. Most of the time, our problem is not knowing what God wants us to do. It's being willing to do it. You know, a lot of people will be like, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. And I'm thinking like, well, are you going to church? No. Okay, well, there's step one. Are you reading the Bible? No. Well, there's step two. Did you get baptized? No. Well, you need to get baptized, right? I mean, it's not like it's rocket science how to serve God in this world. If you're going to church, if you're reading your Bible, if you're going soul winning, if you're providing and taking care of your family, I mean, you're locked into most of what God wants you to do. I mean, a lot of the other stuff is just kind of cherries on the top. It's not like it's a magic formula or, wow, I just, you know, I finally had God tell me what He wants me to do. He wants me to be a professional video game player. You laugh. I've literally had people tell me that. I've literally had people, God spoke to me and He wants me to be a professional video game player. And I'm just thinking like, no, He doesn't. I mean, I don't care if you are or not, but I know that He didn't just come to you and be like, Jonathan, you're going to be a professional video game player. It's like, that's what you want to do because you're lazy and all you do is play video games. It's not rocket science why you came up with that, okay? God didn't come to Jonah and be like, Jonah, you know, play StarCraft, play Call of Duty. He's like, go to Nineveh and preach the word of God, okay? And here's the thing. Was that hard to understand? No, it wasn't hard. It was really easy, but you know, it's hard to do it. So what did Jonah do? He ran away from God. You know, it's not hard to go to church. It's really easy. You just show up. You know, it's hard to do it, to consistently do it, to get plugged in. You know, it's not hard to read the Bible. I mean, if you've gone through second, third grade, you can learn how to read. The King James Bible's not that hard, my friend. Yeah, you got to look up a few words, but after you look them up, you don't have to look them up again because you learned them. This is called learning, okay? And then you just keep reading, and then you're like, oh, wow, I'm learning more and more and more as I read and I study. And then you start realizing, like, every chapter's like saying kind of the same things over and over and over again. I mean, we could find salvation by faith in every book of the Bible. We could find baptism in tons of places of the scripture. We could find the importance of going to church in tons of places in the scripture. We could find, hey, having a successful Christian life, not quitting, all over the scripture. And sometimes people look and they're like, Pastor Shelley, why are you always ripping on Bible reading and church attendance and being faithful? And it's like, because that's all the things the Bible's saying. The Jews aren't God's chosen people. It's everywhere. Sorry. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the Word of God. You know why God's repetitive is because you need it drilled in your head, the same things over and over, because it's not hard to know what to do. It's hard to do it. And people try to make it this great mystery so as they can hide behind the fact that they don't want to really do it.
Well, I'm not going to do tithing because I just think that that's unbiblical. So I'm going to tithe of my time.
It's like, when did the Bible say that?
I'm gonna tithe my gummy bears to my friend, you know.
It's like people just start making up stuff. They make up all these ideas. Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to serve in this parachurch ministry, right?
Where does the Bible say that? You know, I just want to make my own song. Well, where does the Bible say that? You know, why do we sing the Psalms? Why don't we sing? Well, that's hard. It's hard to sing the Psalms. I just want to sing, our God is an awesome God, He reigns.
And, you know, that's all I can really learn. So let's just see it again. Our God is enough. And just do that for like 10 minutes straight. Or you could do Stephen Heretic's song, Jireh, where it's just like, you are enough. That was all, I mean, that's all you get.
You are enough. You are enough. You are enough. You are. It's like they can't even learn more than one phrase. I mean, that's the kind of world that we live in today, where they're not willing to do God's will. It's not a mystery of what his will is in your life. Get saved, get baptized, get into church, start preaching the gospel. Hey, you're right there. I mean, in fact, you're going to be in the top 1% instantly of Christianity. You know how many people are faithfully going to church, reading the Bible, and going soul winning? It is less than 1% of Christianity today. And people want to be like, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I do. They're like, well, how prideful of you. No. It's real easy. And they're like, well, I'm a young lady. Okay, get married and have a family and go to church. It's like, well, I'm a man. Get married and have a family and go to church. You know, it's like, well, I have no desire to get married. Okay, well, then preach the gospel. I mean, it's not like rocket science what we're supposed to do here, folks. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to challenge ourselves with the Bible. We're supposed to look at the Bible and say, well, I want shiny red object over here. But what does God want? And how do I figure that out? I read the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. According to the Bible, we're supposed to say, you know what, not what I think, not my understanding, what does God want? And, you know, even if you didn't understand what the Bible is saying, like in the sense that you don't know why God wants you to do that, like going to church on a regular basis, you may not understand why he wants us to do that. But if you realize you're supposed to go to church, you just go to church. You say, well, I don't understand why God wants me to read the Bible so much. Well, I don't care if you understand that, if it says that you do it, okay? Well, I don't understand why we should go out and knock doors and preach the gospel and get people saved when 99% of them will never get plugged into church. When 99% of them will never thank you. When 99% of them will never do anything with their life for God. Why do I do it? So that they won't go to hell. That's why I do it. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm saying this is what God ordained me to do. Because in our flesh, it doesn't even make that much sense. It kind of seems futile in the flesh. But you know what? When you read the scriptures, it makes perfect sense. Because you read about a place called hell, and you realize everybody that's not trusting Christ is going there, and you say, I don't want any of these people to go there. Even if they never come to my church, even if they never get baptized, even if they never read one scripture, as long as they're going to heaven, I can at least lay down at night and feel peace in my heart. How can you feel peace in your heart when everybody around you is going to burn in hell? That means you have no love. And frankly, you're probably just ignoring what the scriptures say. Oh, Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm going to go ahead and play video games the rest of my life. I'm going to watch TV and movies. I'm going to go and make a lot of money and build me houses and cars and get a bunch of accolades and do whatever I want. No. That's your own understanding. That's your own wisdom. Why don't you sacrifice it all just to serve God? Well, I don't know if that makes sense. Look, you're supposed to just trust the Lord with all thine heart. You know, obviously when we get saved, we put 100% of our trust for salvation. And if you didn't, you didn't get saved. But on top of that, you need to put that in every area of your life. Your finances, your family, your career, your life goals, just everything. Just say, you know what? What does God want me to do? And I'll just do that. Where does God want me to go? Who does God want me to marry? Who does God want me to be around? What does God want me to say? Go to Mark chapter number 3. And here's one. How does God want me to pray? Father, heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done. Asking for the Lord's will in our lives, submitting to the Lord's will, saying whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do it. And you know what? We would have a different society if every Christian woke up every morning and says, what does the Bible want me to do today? Because you say, what does God want me to do? Let me introduce you to God. It's right here. So you say, what does God want me to do today? It's right here. And let me say this. God speaks to you through the Bible. You say, well, I want God to talk to me. Well, read the Bible out loud. It's that easy. Okay? It's not rocket science. It's super easy. We're a fundamental Baptist church. I'm not up here with some kind of gimmick. I'm not up here with some kind of trick. There's no fancy thing to do with prayer. hey, pray to the Father and ask him for his will. But you know, when you pray that, then when you start reading the Bible and you start seeing something, like, I don't know if I want to do that. Do it. Just say, well, okay, I don't know if I want to do that, but I'm just going to do it anyways. Just like Jesus staring down the cross is like, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. You know, Jonah didn't really want to go to the Ninevites. Do it. Yeah. Jeremiah didn't really want to preach. Do it. You know, a lot of the men of the Bible didn't really want to do it. Moses didn't want to do it. Yeah. Moses didn't want to go back and rescue the children of Israel. And think about his ministry. Talk about going out and getting people saved and them not being grateful about it. Yeah. Not really wanting to come to church. Not really liking church. Not really getting plugged in. I mean, he rescued a whole bunch of ungrateful people, didn't he? A bunch of jerks, frankly speaking. But you know what? A lot of those jerks are in heaven. And I guarantee that they're thankful that Moses drug them out of that place called Egypt, drug them out of the world, helped them to realize what they need to do. Mark chapter number 3, look at verse 34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. When Jesus Christ is preaching the Bible, his family, his literal family, his literal mom, his little brethren are standing outside the church service, basically, and they're like, we want to talk to you. And he says, hey, let me tell you something. You know who my real mother is? The one sitting in this room listening to the word of God being preached. You want to know who my real sister is? The one sitting in this room hearing the word of God being preached. You want to know who my real brother is? Is the one hearing the word of God being preached, and not only hearing it preached, he does it. The people that do the will of God are your brother and your sister. And notice, those are the people that he wants to be around, are the people that are doing the word of God. Not the people that give lip service to it, but the people that actually do it. Okay? Now, go with you to 1 John chapter number 4, and I'm going to move on to my next points. We can't emphasize the will of God enough. The will of God is what we're supposed to do with our lives. And when we pray, we need to be praying that God will help realign our will with his. And it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be in the flesh. It's easy to desire the things that are natural. That's why you have to die daily, as the Bible says. That's why you have to take up the cross daily. That's why you have to crucify the flesh. Because it takes effort. It takes energy to serve God. It's not easy. It's not easy to drag yourself out of bed on a Sunday morning, get dressed, you know, feed all your kids, drag them across town, go to church. I mean, most people won't even go to church unless it's 5 minutes from their house. Yeah. And, you know, I have to say this. I have to brag on this church a little bit because not very many churches could survive what we've gone through. I mean, if I had to take some of these old IFB churches and say, hey, we're going 30 minutes in another direction and meet in a random hotel and it might be hot. Now, the old people might like that, but most people wouldn't. You know, think about this church. You're willing to drive across town, go wherever. I mean, our church is literally thriving in a really bad situation. Why? Because people want to do the word of God. People here this morning aren't just like, this is fun. It's not even that much fun, probably. From a fleshly, carnal perspective, I don't think that this is that great. Okay, I don't even like the lighting in here sucks, okay? I can't even hardly see anything, okay? But you know why I'm here? Because you're here. Because I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And because I want to do the will of God. Even if it means going out in the wilderness to find John the Baptist, to hear him rebuke my face, you know what? That's where I want to go because that's what God wants me to do. I don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, what do I want? Because you know what I would do? I would sleep in till noon and watch all the football games. I know, because I did it when I was in college. And just eat, right? I would just sit at home, eat, watch the football games. I watched all of them too. Because I played fantasy football on top of that. And I would watch football games of teams I didn't care about at all. I watched the Jacksonville Jaguars play, which literally no one likes them. I mean, I don't even think their own fans go to the game. Okay, it's like, it's just the opposing team that shows up, you know, in the stands or something like that. But I'm watching the game because I got their running back on my roster, you know, and I'm just sitting here caring so much about something that's so trivial and meaningless and stupid and pedantic rather than saying, what does God want me to do? Where would God want me to go? Get in the fight, you know? And if we're going to pray, you know, it's kind of silly to sit here and pray if it means nothing. Right? I mean, how beneficial it is if you're going to write a letter and then as soon as you write it, you're going to put it in that bottle and throw it in the ocean. No one's finding that thing, buddy. Okay, I don't want to sit here and get on my knees and pray to God and it means nothing. It has no impact. Okay, so if we want to pray, we want to pray according to God's will. And look what it says in 1 John chapter number 5. It says in verse number 15, let's do 14 too. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I've heard a lot of people, they'll just say, oh, the Bible just says ask for anything and God will give it to you. And I'm thinking like, what verse is that? And then I'm like, okay, well, let's go look that verse up, right? Verse 14, if we ask anything, oh, wait, according to his will. You need that phrase. Hey, ask God for anything that's according to this book. But notice it didn't just say anything carte blanche, my friend. Just like when the Bible says judge not, it didn't just end there, okay? There's plenty of parts of the Bible that we have to put in context. We have to put in balance of the scriptures. What's the context here? The context is when we ask for the things that God wants us to ask for, we could ask for any of them. All of them are available to us. Anything we find in the Bible that God wants for us to do in our lives, we're available to ask for that. But according to his will. Not according to our will, not what we want, not what we've decided. What does God want for us? Now go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And I want to remind you, in the book of Luke, as we read this morning, the next part of his prayer that Jesus is modeling for us, he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Okay? So step one was to pray for his will. Step two, what does the Lord pray for? He prays for his needs, if you think about it. He prays for his necessities. Okay? Now, when you're asking for daily bread, you're not asking for the luxuries of this life. You're asking for the daily necessities. Okay? And the Bible teaches that food is a basic necessity that in the scriptures is taught as a very real thing. Look what it says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So according to the Bible, if you have food and clothing, you're supposed to be content with God. Now, what does that imply? That implies that if you did not have food, if you did not have clothing, that's something you should ask God for. Okay, that's something that you would be asking the Lord and saying, Lord, I need food. Lord, I need clothing. And of course, the Lord wants to provide that basic necessity. We need these to even live. Okay, the Lord does not want us to go without food and to go without clothing. The Bible even teaches that he, you know, the psalmist or whatever is basically saying that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Meaning that when you're serving God and doing right and praying according to his will, he's going to give you that daily bread as you want. Now, it doesn't say necessarily the cheesecake bread, okay? It didn't say the Outback bread, you know? It didn't say Texas Roadhouse rolls, because that's where it's at, okay, with that cinnamon butter. It didn't say steak, but of course, it's food, right? It's substance. So if God gives us food, that's enough. And we should pray for our necessities, but we don't want to go above that, you know? Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. We don't want to get in this pattern or in this habit where we're not content. Because when I think of someone asking for something, I think of them not being content, right? I mean, if I feed my children food and they say, can I have more? They weren't satisfied, right? They're asking for more. That's implied by the fact that they're asking for more, is it not? And by my estimation, the Bible pretty much teaches us that we should be content with what God has given us. Now, there's nothing wrong with having more. It's more the concept that we're talking about. It's more the will of our souls that we don't want to have these exorbitant amounts of luxury and excess goods as a desire of us. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having excess goods, but the desire is a problem. Okay, It says in Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse number 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So according to the Bible, he's requiring this, meaning he's what? He's asking, he's praying God for what? His daily bread. And he's saying, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to have the things that I need. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with asking God for the things that we need. But should we really be so focused on our daily prayers on all the things that we want? And I would submit to you, no. No, because really, if I'm focused on all the things that I want, I'm not even really having spiritual thoughts. I'm having carnal thoughts. But of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting your basic necessity. There's nothing wrong with your child saying, hey, are we going to have dinner tonight? You know? But if you feed him dinner and dessert and he's like, I want ice cream now too, you kind of think like he's a spoiled brat, don't you? And so sometimes when we have God in our lives giving us all the things that we need, we could be like, well, I want more. You know, I want extra or whatever. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with working hard and getting extra, but we shouldn't be sitting here discontent with what God's already given us, having some kind of angst towards the Lord. I remember talking to someone about this. Go to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 8. I remember talking to someone, and they had a nice house. They had multiple cars, good job, good family, and they had bought a brand new car. Now, it wasn't new. It was only new to them, right? It was a used car. It was a nice car. It was like decades newer than mine, which is not hard, but okay. And they basically look at me, they're like, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm serving God and I'm praying. But, you know, all my friends, they have a brand new truck. You know, they have a brand new this, whatever. And I'm like, and they're just thinking like, I want that. I need that. And they were basically having depression in their life because they didn't have a brand new truck. Because their friends have brand new trucks. Now, you know, in my mind, I knew what to say, but I didn't say it. But I probably should have been like, that's a wicked thought. That's an evil thought. God doesn't want us to sit here and be discontent with the things. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with having the new truck. I want you to be understanding what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a new truck. Sometimes you got to buy a new truck. You got to have a new car. You got to have these things. But it's like wherever you're at, just be content with where God's put you right now. And you say, well, I want more. Well, then just work harder. But don't sit here and get mad at God because you don't have things. Don't get mad at God because you don't have the nicest things. Okay? You know, God gave you a great welfare program. It's called working. It works. Now, if you work really hard, you'll never, ever, ever, ever be Jeff Bezos. You'll never be Elon Musk. You'll never be Bill Gates. Because they don't have all their money from working hard. They have all their money from being evil and being wicked. Okay? So, of course, you're never going to have the wealth of the ungodly. But you know what? You can have good money. You can have, you know, nice houses and nice things if you work hard, if you put a lot of effort and energy into serving God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what would be wrong is no matter what stage you're in, to be discontented. If you're just starting out and you live in an apartment and your car, you have to like, you know, pour water on the engine before it starts. That was my dad's car, okay? We had a Buick and we had all these jugs of water in the back and we had to literally pour water on the engine if we drove too far. Okay, so we would drive to the golf tournament and stop on the long way, pour water on the engine and then keep driving a little bit further, right? But you know what? My dad was content. I remember as a kid, I wasn't. I wanted my dad to have the new truck. I wanted my dad to have the fancy car. I felt embarrassed getting out of the what we called the Deer Slayer. But you know what? The Deer Slayer is legit, okay? It was a steel frame, and whatever it hit, the frame wasn't changing. It was changing, okay? These modern cars, you'd like touch them and they dent, you know? It's like this baby plastic or whatever they put cars in. It's almost like a scheme to sell more cars or I don't know. It's a different sermon. But Point number two is what? We need to pray for our necessities, but we want to make sure that we're kind of prioritizing it as a necessity if we're praying for it, not going above and beyond. Look, you can have all the wealth in the world and still be content, and you could have nothing and still be content. You know, Paul said, whatever state I'm in, there am I content. Okay? So it's not about the possessions. It's about your heart. It's about your motivations. And being content means I could lose it tomorrow and be fine. I could have more tomorrow, and it wouldn't change anything because I'm still going to wake up in the morning, and I'm going to pray, what does God want me to do today? Now, here's the third thing that we basically had him pray for is he was praying for forgiveness as he forgave others. And in Luke chapter number 11, he said, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he's praying for forgiveness. And in Acts chapter number 8, we have a passage here where it's literally instructed for someone to pray for forgiveness. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 22. This is Peter. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So one of the things we need to be doing is after we prayed for the Lord's will, after we prayed for our necessities, is we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Now, of course, some people that teach a works-based salvation, they teach you have to do this every single day to go to heaven. Yeah. False. Just like I don't have to ask my parents for forgiveness every single day to stay their son, I'm their son regardless. But you know what? If I want a good relationship with my mom, if I want a good relationship with my dad, if I screw up, I'll tell them sorry. I'll ask them to forgive me, right? And the same is with God. If I want to have a good relationship with God, I'm going to daily or on a regular basis, maybe even more than once a day, if I screw up, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, God, please forgive me for doing this wicked sin. Please forgive me for this wicked thought. Please forgive me for what I said, what I did, or what I didn't do. Sometimes we sin because we just failed. Sorry I didn't read my Bible today. Sorry I didn't pray today. Sorry I lost my temper. Sorry I was really prideful today. Sorry that I only desired things about me rather than you. Sorry that I prioritized my life over the Word of God today. Sorry that I lied. Sorry that I stole. Sorry, whatever it is that I did, getting on my knees and praying, God, please forgive me for my wickedness. And you know what? When you do this on a regular basis, it makes it easier to forgive other people. You know why? Because you realize how many times you have to ask God for forgiveness. You know, Peter's like, how many times should I forgive my brother? And it's like, well, how many times do you need forgiveness, buddy? And he said seven times? He's like, no, 7 times 70. And if we realized how many times we truly need to ask forgiveness of our sins, it would make it seem pale in comparison to what other people do to us. We would start realizing like, oh, wow, that's not even a big deal. I mean, do you know what I did to God this week? Yet, if you're Donald Trump, you say, I've never asked God for forgiveness because I didn't know of any sins I need to ask forgiveness for. But you want to know why they don't know about their sins? Because they're not reading this book. It's like, oh, I don't ever sin. It's like, well, did you have a proud look? Oh, yeah, all the time. Did you ever ask forgiveness for that one? No. Did you have lustful thoughts? Did you have foolish thoughts? Did you just waste all of your day? Did you even read the Bible yesterday? Did you even pray yesterday? Here's one. How many times did you sing a praise unto the Lord yesterday? Because isn't the most common commandment in the Bible praise the Lord? I mean, oh, I'm good. I don't sin anymore. It's like you are a wicked person if you even think that. Let alone if we were able to sit here and mark all your sins, buddy. You'd be so embarrassed if we just read one day of sins. We could just throw a dart on a calendar of like just any day you've had in your entire life and then just read all the sins you did on that day and you'd be so embarrassed. I would too. I'm not any better than anybody else. That's why we need to get on our knees in the morning and pray. And you know what? I try to mention all the ones that I sin. I'm sure I sin a lot of times. I didn't even realize it. That's why I also I pray for the sins I don't even remember. I pray for the sins that I forgot about, that I don't even know that I did, that I'm ignorant of. You know, in the Psalms, you literally have David praying for sins. He's like, I don't even, please forgive me of the sins that I didn't even realize I did. Secret faults, yeah. Go to James chapter number 5. Go to James chapter number 5. I like it when you get on other people, Pastor Shelley. Well, you know what? We need reminders that we need to pray for his will, for our necessities, and for his forgiveness. Look at James chapter 5, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So we see another picture of forgiveness being taught here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the latter portion of Luke that we read is that he was deliver from the evil, right? Deliver us from temptation. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Temptation in the Bible, in that context, is not what you think it is typically, okay? Often when I hear the word temptation, I think of being tempted to sin. But that's not what it means. Temptation oftentimes in the Bible means a trial or a testing. And temptation can also be that of persecution or tribulation. And essentially what he's praying for is, I don't want to have to go through some kind of a trial that's not needed today. Now, that has to be so biblical when you think about Jesus Christ's prayer. I mean, I already read it for you. What was his main prayer request in all of those gospels that we were reading? That he wouldn't have to go through that temptation. He wouldn't have to go through that evil of the cross. He was praying for the deliverance from that particular evil he was going to have to face. But at the end of the day, if that's where the Lord's leading him, he's going to walk down that path. But he's asking to go down a different path. And you know, sometimes we have to wonder if we could have gone down a different path if we had been praying that the Lord would lead us down a different path. Because I don't believe in this fatalistic thing where no matter what you do or say, it's going to happen. God is a God of hypotheticals. God has ulterior plans. He has alternate plans for all of us. He constantly is bringing up in the Bible, if you had done this, this would have happened. If you had said this, this would have happened. If you had gone here, if you hadn't done this, this is what would have happened. He always brings up the fact that our choices literally impact our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. Praying that God delivers you from evil in the future is going to have an impact on the evil you may face in the future. And not always. What did Job do? Job prayed every morning. He's offering sacrifice every morning that his children wouldn't die. But the Lord allowed him to go through that anyways. But you know what? I guarantee it worked for the next set of kids. Didn't it? So you can't say guaranteed, like, well, if I pray for no evil will happen in my life. No, sometimes evil's going to happen, and yea, and all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible's crystal clear. But you know what? I want as least amount of trouble that I have to face as possible. I want the least amount of evil as possible. You know, I don't want to go through the most temptation I have to. I would prefer to resist the devil and let him flee from me, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with hoping that God makes church easy. I don't want church to be difficult. I don't want preaching the gospel to be difficult. I want it to have free course. You know, I don't want to plan missions trips to foreign countries and then get shut down by stupid government mandates or travel restrictions or monetary restrictions. I don't want that kind of stuff. You know, and the Apostle Paul didn't want that, but at times Satan hindered them. At times Satan closed certain doors. At certain times even the Holy Ghost was not allowing them to enter into certain parts of Asia as the Bible describes. But let me tell you something. We should be praying that we would have free course. We should be praying that God would allow us to do our thing and to serve him freely. He wants us to serve him freely, but sometimes we have to walk out in the wilderness to do it. You can't serve God freely in Egypt. You got to leave. You got to walk through the Red Sea. You got to go out in the wilderness and you got to serve God. But you know what? What if every morning the children of Israel are waking up saying, God, please give us free course to worship you. Rather than saying, like, I don't want to have to face these giants. Where's the cucumbers? Where's Korah? You know, a bunch of complainers. You know how much God likes complaining? Zero. He never, ever, ever, ever likes complainers. He's always mad at them. He's always angry with them. And what, of course, it's easy to complain when it's not what you want. That's why the first part of this whole prayer was so important. What does the Lord want? Because once you see it in the Bible and you say, well, that's what God wants me to do, then it's hard to complain about it. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. There's a lot of other places we could go this morning. Let me say this.
My sermon title is Things to Pray For. This is not a complete list. There would be so much to bring up. But if you get these basics, everything's going to be covered. Because number one was his will. So that means anything in the Bible you can pray for, okay? Number two is the necessities. Number three was forgiveness. Number four was deliverance. And if we get to the end of Luke chapter number 8, that particular section talking about prayer, he's saying if you know how to if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, right? How much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost unto them that ask him, right? So if you're capable of giving a good birthday present to your children, how much more is God the Father willing to give us good gifts? And one of those specifically is the Holy Ghost. Now, consistently throughout the Bible, you see men praying and receiving the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. This is a little bit different than what we see in Ephesians chapter number 1, talking about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The moment someone believes in Jesus Christ, they're sealed with the Holy Ghost, okay? But the measure, the quantity of being filled with the Holy Ghost is dependent upon our actions, meaning that you can be more or less filled with the Holy Ghost at any moment in time. And we even see in the Old Testament, men of God filled with the Spirit of God and then the Spirit of God leaving them, departing from them. And in the New Testament, while we always have the Holy Ghost with us and we understand that doctrine, you can be more or less filled. You can be more filled with the Holy Spirit or less filled. And one of the things to ask for from God is that you'd be filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? And of course, that filling is going to have a direct relationship to reading the Bible and singing the Bible. That's why it's so important to do these things. But in Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the thing. They were saved and baptized, meaning that they have the indwelling, but they didn't have received the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Holy Ghost at this point. And the Holy Ghost enabled men in the book of Acts to do great miracles and wonders in his name. And in the New Testament, it's not like the Holy Ghost stopped. You know, we're not Pentecostal, so we're not getting up here screaming and hooping and hollering, okay? I'm not going to have people come up here and bark like a dog and say that that's the Holy Ghost or anything like that. Go to Acts chapter number 4. But hey, I still believe in the Holy Ghost. Because I reject Pentecostalism, because I reject the charismatic movement, I've had people tell me that I don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Of course I believe in the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't believe in your fake gibberish as being described as the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I don't believe in that. Yeah, I don't believe that people are barking like a dog and that's somehow holy. Where in the Bible is a dog ever holy? The dog is the antithesis of that which is holy in the Bible. Okay, the Bible literally says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Yet you're going to tell me that a person barking like a dog is holy? How is Jesus saying, I'm not going to give anything holy to a dog, but I'm going to put a person in a prone position barking like a literal dog and then call that holy? That's wicked. Okay, that's a familiar spirit. Okay, that's man's best friend, a dog, you know. But I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. Okay, that's why I say beware of dogs. Beware of Fido. People are like, he hates dogs. Get the context, all right? But here's a picture of them asking for the Holy Ghost, and it's really important. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So notice, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't go, blah, 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 blah. You don't go, rah, 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 rah. No. You know what you do? You speak the word of God with boldness, my friend. It's articulate. It makes sense. It actually resonates in the mind and in the heart. It's the word of God that has power. And let me tell you something. There's so many men today that are afraid to preach the Bible because they don't have boldness. They're not praying for the boldness that comes from the Holy Ghost to get up and thunder forth God's word. They're such a coward and they're so just timid. They're feeble.
They're not willing to get up and read Romans 1 with power. They're not willing to get up and read Jude with power. They're not willing to stand against the false doctrines of the pre-trib rapture. They're not willing to condemn the false prophets of today. They're not willing to call out usury. They're not willing to call out, all manner of sin and evil. They're not going to call out fornication in their church. They're not going to call out the drunkards in their church. They're not going to call out the extortioners in their church. They're not going to call out the railers in their church. Let me tell you something. Churches that don't have church discipline are full of railers. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And let me tell you how you keep a clean church is you rebuke any and all sin as much as possible. And I don't care how much you like the person. I don't care how much you have favor towards that person. You just need to be on top of it. But you know what? It takes boldness, and that boldness comes from the Holy Ghost. Not many people are willing to take a stand. Many people will even chicken out even when trying to give the gospel. They'll be like, you preach those parts because you're so prideful and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, no, it's actually humbling to preach the word of God. You and I both know, if you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone that you actually care about, not a stranger, a family member, a friend, a cousin, an uncle, it is one of the most humbling experiences you'll ever go through. It's very challenging. It's very difficult. You know, and it takes the boldness of the Holy Ghost to come upon you to say, this is important. I'm going to preach the Bible. You know, to tell someone that they're wrong, according to Scripture, takes boldness. You know, and you think about them. They're being threatened with their lives. They're being saying, if you preach this gospel, we're going to kill you. You think it's hard to preach the gospel now? How about when the U.S. government says, if you preach the gospel, we're going to throw you in jail for 30 days. If we catch you out here preaching the gospel, we're going to round you up and throw you in jail. We might even kick you when we arrest you a little bit. We might kind of step on you a little bit. What if they say, hey, not only that, we'll beat you on top of that. Not only will we beat you, in fact, if we catch you, we'll kill you and your whole family. Look, there are places in this world right now where if you try to preach the gospel, especially openly, they would kill you and your whole family. And I'm not saying Romans 1. I'm saying John 3:16. I'm saying the loving parts of the Bible. Let me tell you something. The whole book's loving, okay, number one. But number two, it takes boldness to preach the word of God. It takes boldness to stand in the face of this wicked world, this adulterous generation. It takes boldness to look at people's faces and start preaching on sins that they're currently guilty of. Not easy. It's not fun, especially if you actually care about them. If you're just a psychopath and you just want to piss everybody off anyways. But you know what? People that actually have sincere heart and love people, it takes that boldness. And you know what? We need to be praying for that. We need to be praying that we have the boldness to share the word of God with our family members, with our friends. You know, it takes courage. It takes strength today, and we can pray for that. You know, the Bible talks about in James praying for wisdom. Here's the last point. I'm not going to go to a lot of places in this. Just go to Ephesians 1, last place of eternity, okay? We could dwell on this thought all day, but we need to learn how to pray according to the Bible and according to God's will. Point one, when you pray, pray for his will. Point two, pray for your necessities. Point three, pray for forgiveness. Point four, pray for deliverance. Point five, pray for the Holy Spirit to give you those spiritual gifts like boldness, like the courage, like the wisdom. And point six is this, pray for other people. Pray for other people. And I was going to show you a litany of scripture, but we don't have time. But you probably already know that since our bulletin, it literally has other people that you need to be praying for, okay? But this is a very biblical thing. The Apostle Paul is constantly bringing it up, asking for people to pray for him, and the fact that he's mentioning them in his prayers. You know, I believe that a lot of our prayer, if not a majority of our prayer, should be for other people. That'll also help you. It'll help you have the right attitude, it'll have you the right spirit. And when I think about prayers being answered, okay? For me personally, I would say the miracles that I've witnessed in my life have always been really for praying other people. Praying that other people would get saved, praying that other people would get right, praying that other people would have the right doctrine, would love the Lord, you know, all kinds of things. And there have been plenty of times in my life where I've prayed for someone that I totally thought, like, they're never going to change. But through prayer and me saying, and me realizing, like, I can't do anything to fix it, God, please do it. God, please touch their heart. Please, God, allow the word of God to change their heart, change their mind. Allow the word of God, you know, to plant a seed in there, change them, and it works. I've seen miracles in my life. Now, I haven't seen, you know, I didn't throw some guy's dead body against the wall and he came back to life. You know, I grew up in church. That's what they told me. They're like, oh, yeah, I went to Africa. It's always in Africa, okay. And there was this dead guy, and I picked his body up and threw it against the wall, and he came back to life. I'm thinking, like, what in the world? You know, they sit here, and they tell you all these crazy things that they do. Oh, I've been in Africa, and people's arms are chopped off, and they put it back on their arm, and it heals back together. Like, what are you talking about? This is weird, okay? Now, of course, doesn't that happen in the Bible? I mean, Jesus picked up the guy's ear and put it on his head. I'm not saying that God can't do it, because God can do whatever he wants. What I'm telling you is I don't see that in the scripture. What I do see is praying for other people for the word of God to change their lives, not some fancy miracle. Because you know what? The Jews saw the miracles and they still died and went to hell. What good is it if I heal a man, if I bring him back from the dead, if he goes back to hell? I mean, what good is it that the Antichrist dies and goes to hell and comes back and is still wicked? That didn't benefit anything. It didn't benefit the devil. And this modern evangelical preachers today, they get up, and let me tell you what they're praying for themselves. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland gets on national television, and he starts telling people how to pray, and he says this, money, come to me now! And then one of his disciples, Leroy Thompson, money, come to me now. And then they have their whole congregation come and put money on the stage. And then he like dances in the money. This is what they're teaching millions of people. There are literally millions of people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Kenneth Copeland Ministries, T.D. Jakes. These people are teaching the weirdest junk about prayer. And of course, it sounds great. Oh, all I do is just pray for money and I just get money. Who wouldn't pray? Every beggar does it every single day. They're always asking for money, aren't they? Everybody's begging for money. Everybody wants more money. Look, that's a wicked, selfish attitude. You know what's the right attitude? Pray for other people. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 16. Cease not, so he's talking about what he does, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, we should never stop praying for other people. Praying for their good, praying for their lives, praying that for their families. You know, praying for health, that's a biblical thing. Praying for family, praying for children, that's a biblical thing. There's so much we could talk about, but ultimately we want to make sure that it's always praying for his will in our lives, not our own, not some money, not some carnal lust. Let us have a church that is constantly praying and seeking after the Lord's will and not our own. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be meeted together here. I pray that our church would have desires after your heart and not our own. That wherever you'd have us serve, we would just align ourselves in our minds and our hearts and our souls to do your will, not our own. That we would be content with what things you've already given us. That you would bless us with all the necessities of life. You would help forgive our church and our congregation of sins that we've committed, sins we're not even aware of, so that we can forgive others. And I pray that you would just deliver us from evil, that you allow our church to have free course, that we could go out and preach the gospel, that we'd have boldness given to us from the Holy Ghost, that you'd fill every single one of us to shed all the carnal lusts and rather be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the words of God, filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge, so that we get many people saved. And that our hearts and desires would be towards other people, not ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.